7, consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Psalm 18, 28, for thou dost light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. Psalm 119, 125, I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I might know thy testimonies. Okay, I'll ask you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13. We've come too deeply into the book of Matthew to make a review very practical. We're in Matthew chapter 13, the parable chapter. And since we're not going to review the whole of the book of Matthew, we're in lesson 40, that wouldn't be too practical. But there are two things that I believe will get us back into the spirit of the chapter. Let me just mention those and then we'll pick up where we left off. First of all of these parables in Matthew 13 are kingdom of heaven parables. That is, each parable describes some aspect of the grace of God or the spiritual life. Life as it's lived in the place called heaven. That's where you get the expression, kingdom of heaven. In heaven, there is a kingdom. And God rules in that kingdom. There He's exalted. And His will is embraced and enjoyed. And the inhabitants of heaven adore Him and worship Him. The Lord Jesus said that we might have that life on the earth in foretaste, in seed form, as a down payment. And so there are kingdom of heaven Christians on the earth. Not every Christian is a kingdom of heaven Christian. That is, not every Christian lives by the principles by which heaven is ruled. In these earthly stories, these parables, the Lord Jesus is illustrating the principles of the sky, kingdom of heaven principle. The second thing that helps us get into this is the reminder that in the study of the parables, the Lord Jesus intended one main thing. There's one chief point. And in order to understand the parable, you've got to nail down that chief point, that main teaching. The details of the parable can only be understood in terms of that chief teaching. It's easy to read in an awful lot of so-called doctrine into the detail. God has not intended that we wring out those details. It can lead us astray. The details are the scenery, the fabric, the glue that holds the stories together, that's all. And so we're going to take a lot of time to make sure we get the main point of each one. So far in our study, we've looked at two parables. Matthew 13, 1 through 9, with its interpretation, 18 through 23. The parable of the sower. More accurately, the parable of the soils. And then Matthew 13, 24 through 30, with its interpretation, 36 through 43, the so-called parable of the wheat and tares. Really, this is the parable of the sower, if it's understood. The chief point of the first parable is how do you receive the seed of the kingdom of heaven, or the grace of God. What kind of soil is your heart? Is it wayside soil and hard? Is your soil rocky? Is your heart rocky? Saying, I'll receive it so far, but underneath there's a bedrock. I'll receive it with reservation. Is it thorny? I'll receive it, but with conditions. I'm going to give a lot of my soil, my energies, to feeding other things like the cares of this world, etc., which eventually choke out the seed. Or is it good soil? Receiving the seed without condition, and without reservation. That's the first parable. The second parable, so-called wheat and tares, is really, look at chapter 13, please, and verse 24. The kingdom of heaven may be compared not to a field in which there are wheat and tares. That's how most people understand it. The kingdom of heaven is like a field. It's not like a field. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Christ himself, the Son of Man and no other, is the sole sower of the kingdom of heaven, of the grace of God. Everything that you know about God this evening, every spiritual truth that you've embraced, the Son of God has planted that in your heart. He's the sower. That's the second parable. All right, that brings us this evening to the consideration of two more parables. Verses 31 and 32, the parable of the mustard seed. And then verse 33, the parable of the leaven. Let's begin by reading these verses. Follow along, please, beginning at verse 31. And he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And he spoke another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three packs of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Right, here's what we'd like to do this evening. I'd like to identify the chief point of each of these parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. And then I'd like to show, hopefully in a practical way, how the details shed light on that chief message. All right, let's look together at the parable of the mustard seed. This is also recorded in Mark chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32, and it's also recorded in Luke 13, verses 18 and 19. Unlike the two parables we've already studied, we have no inspired interpretation of this particular parable. And so we must wait upon the Lord to instruct us. All right, let me begin with a little bit of background by suggesting a problem that interpreters have had with this particular parable. There seems to be, I say seems to be, there isn't, there seems to be an apparent discrepancy between what the Lord Jesus said and what actually exists. You see, from verse 32, you'd get the idea that this mustard tree was enormous, and yet the fact is that the mustard trees we know anything about today get to be about 4 feet high or six. One commentator said there was evidence that there was one 9 feet, and another one made a reference to 12 feet, but it wasn't documented. So you're talking at the most, let's go away on the outside, from 5 to 15 feet high. That's not very big. Matter of fact, in verse 32, it says, this is smaller than all the seeds, the mustard seed. And so they go and they dig up all these other seeds and say, how come he said that? That isn't true. There are other seeds, and there were in Palestine in that day, smaller than the mustard seed. Now, in order to explain the apparent discrepancies, you'd be amazed at how the commentators go about it, some of the explanations they give. One explanation was that the wrong word was translated in the Greek. There's another word that looks very close to mustard, but it wasn't really mustard, but in the Greek it looks like that. And there was a copyist's error. And Jesus wasn't really talking about a mustard seed, but he was talking about another seed, which looked in the Greek like a mustard seed. And someone else said, no, that's not what happened. He was talking about the mustard seed, but remember, mustard trees in our climate, where it's cold, are a lot different than the mustard trees in the southern climate, where it's hot. And so they say there's all kinds of proofs given that the mustard trees in Palestine are big enough for a man to climb or a camel to go under the branches and that kind of thing. Another explanation I read was this, that Jesus said exactly the right thing. It was the smallest seed and it was the largest tree. It's too bad that it's become extinct now. And they gave the explanation that the mustard tree that he was talking about no longer exists. But in his day it did exist, they said. Well, there are a couple of things that are absolutely clear. And I think if you start with what's 100% clear, you come a long way in understanding the mind of the Spirit of God. Here's the first thing that I know is clear. It's clear that the mustard seed was very small in size. There's no question about that. Fact is, it became proverbial because it was so small. One writer I read said it was so small it could hardly be seen with the naked eye. Well, I don't know if it was that small, but I know it was small. It was known for its minuteness. I'll give you a couple of illustrations of that. One day the disciples were puzzled why they couldn't cast a demon out. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, that's because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you should say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it should move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. So the mustard seed was known for its smallness. Another time he said in Luke 17:6, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Again, the minuteness of the mustard seed. It was proverbial for its smallness, for its being minuscule. The second thing that's 100% certain is this. Notice verse 32. It says, when it is full grown, it's larger than the garden plant and becomes a tree. If you have the King James Version, it says, the greatest among the herbs. Greatest among the herbs. See, it wasn't a tree. Wasn't a tree at all. It didn't have a woody stem. It's got to have a woody stem in order to be a tree. It was grass. One commentator said it was a garden shrub outdoing itself. As a garden shrub, it was pretty big. As a tree, it was no big deal. But as a garden shrub, as a plant, as an herb, it was big, of unusual size. And for all practical purposes, it had become a tree. So much so that the birds thought it was a tree. They came and built their nests in it. It was a shrub big enough for birds to come and nest and rest in this particular tree. Now again, that's big for a plant. That's not big for a tree. There were smaller seeds, and there were larger plants. This wasn't the largest of the plants. There were smaller seeds and larger plants. But there were no smaller seeds which produced a larger plant. And there were no larger plants that came from a smaller seed. And so it was 100% accurate what he was saying. For a seed this size to produce a plant this size, that's the smallest to give the biggest. And that was his point of it. Now, before I give you the main teaching of that parable, let me remind you of verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like. I'm going to keep bringing that up. Whatever our Lord Jesus intends by this parable, it's a picture of the kingdom of heaven. It's positive. It's optimistic. It's spiritual. It's good. It's a picture of the principles of heaven, of the grace of God, of spiritual things. There are those who think that the kingdom of heaven is a mixture of good and bad, a mixture of tares and wheat, of good fish and bad fish, of wicked leaven permeating throughout the whole thing. And they say, this is a mustard tree. That's not very good. It's got a pungent seed and a pungent taste. If he was talking about heaven, it would have been a sweet tree, a fruit tree, not an old mustard tree. And because they read in parable number 1, chapter 13, verse 4, speaking of the seed on the wayside, the birds came and ate the seed. And then in his explanation in verse 19, he said, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. And so they say, see, birds are evil. The birds came and took the seed. And God says that's the evil one. And so when the birds come into the mustard tree, that's not talking about anything good. That's talking about the corruption of the church. And the birds come into it, and they're not good birds. They're bad birds. And so on. And so they say there's a mixture in the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be tares. There's going to be bad fish. There's going to be bad birds. There's going to be leaven. It's a mixture. It is not a mixture. The kingdom of heaven is pure. And there are no tares in heaven. And there are no bad fish in heaven. And there is no wicked leaven in heaven. And there is no bad birds coming in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard tree. It's not bad, it's good. And in order to understand it, you've got to see it as he's teaching it. Just because the birds were bad in one parable, that doesn't mean they're bad in parable 3. It's a different story, and it's not legitimate to overlap them. That's an illustration of taking the details and reading into the details. All right, whatever this parable means, it's not talking about wicked birds, false teachers, heretics coming into the church, the evil one. He's describing heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. He's describing heaven. He's describing the grace of God, spiritual truth. Let me try to nail down the chief point, and then we'll look at the details. Whatever the chief message of this parable is, it has to revolve around these two truths. Number one, the apparently small, contemptible, insignificant seed. You've got to include that in there, that there's a small beginning. And it also has to include the future grandeur, the growth, the maturity. Verse 32 says, full-grown tree. In Palestine, the mustard tree was an illustration of a striking increase from smallness to greatness. Now, for years, here's what I thought the message was. The kingdom of heaven will start small and get large. That's what I thought it was. And I thought the difference between the kingdom of heaven as a mustard seed and as leaven was that the mustard seed showed outward growth while the leaven showed inward growth. I don't believe that's the point at all. I don't think that's what he's saying. The fact is, I believe in this parable, the word mustard is a detail. And doesn't have to do with the main point at all. The main point's in 13:31. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed. See, the seed's the comparison. Now, he's going to say something about that seed, so he brings in mustard. That's a description. He's going to show how it's not only like a seed, but a mustard seed. But the point is not mustard seed, it's a seed. And he's calling attention to life. He's calling attention to vitality. He's calling attention to the growth principle. The kingdom of heaven is like, we'll get to mustard in a minute. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed. It starts small, not like a building where you put brick upon brick and finally it gets to be a big building. Not like that. But it's an illustration of life. Life and vitality in the seed. I believe the message can be summarized in these words. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Life. Vitality. When once planted, implied by God, though it's seemingly insignificant at the start, because it's life, because it's a seed, it grows, and it grows, and it grows until it's full grown. And when the life of the seed is full grown, then it becomes a ministry and a home for all who fly to it. I think that's the idea of the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed. It's alive. And as a seed, even though you can't see the life, it starts small, it grows and it grows and it grows, and it turns into that which people can fly to for refuge, for nesting and for resting. I think that's what he was saying. It's a picture of the grace of God, of life in the Spirit. I don't know of anything that shows the wonder of life any more than a seed. The power to grow is the unique characteristic of a living organism. This afternoon, I read an article about an experiment they did in Pennsylvania. They took seeds which were found in the hand of a mummified Egyptian girl. They approximate that mummy to be 5,000 years old. And they took the seeds that were clenched in her little fist, and they planted them in Pennsylvania, in the soil of Pennsylvania. And guess what they got? Blue morning glories. After 5,000 years, the seeds were still alive, and they grew. Blue morning glories. Jesus said of a grain of wheat, except a grain of wheat die, it abides by itself alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. For 5,000 years, those seeds remain by themselves alone. But then, in Pennsylvania, they died. They were buried. They were put into the ground. And they lived. Still alive. You know why? Because there was vitality. There was life in the seed. And that's the message of this parable. The kingdom of heaven does not grow as a snowball grows, or as a building grows, or as a wave grows, or as a big pile of junk grows. The kingdom of heaven grows like a seed grows. It's alive. It has energy inside. It's vital. From that main point, let me mention several principles from the details that tie into that main point. I think he intentionally chose mustard seed. To illustrate life, he could have chosen any seed, because life is in any seed. But I think he had something else in mind when he chose mustard seed. Jesus could have used the cedars of Lebanon. They're used in the Bible a lot. If he wanted to show the tremendous growth and the strength and the power of the kingdom, what would be stronger than the cedars of Lebanon? But I think he chose the mustard tree because it was large enough to be a resting place to all who flew to it. But it wasn't large enough to be admired by the world. He chose an illustration that was right in between. When you hear about famous trees in the world, not too many people mention the mustard tree. Name your favorite tree. I bet if you ask 1,000 people that, no one would say the mustard tree. The mustard tree is not a popular tree. It's an outside the camp tree. It's a rejected kind of a tree. Its fruit is pungent. You wouldn't expect that to be a picture of heaven. But when you read your Bible, you know it's an accurate picture of heaven. It's alive. People can fly to it for refuge. They can nest there and rest there. But the world doesn't like it. It's one of those trees that's rejected. And I think that's part of his illustration. And from the fact that the mustard seed is among the smallest of the seeds, I think the Lord is encouraging his disciples and we who are presently his disciples not to be discouraged at small beginnings if those small beginnings have the life of God in them. We are to be discouraged at small beginnings if there's no life of God in them. But if there's the life of God in the small beginnings, then we don't have to be discouraged. Zechariah 4:10. Pat, what is it? Gotcha. I can't believe I caught Pat. Who has despised the day of small things? Zechariah 4:10. Now this should be true corporately or individually. In other words, as a group or as an individual. As a group, sometimes we might think, boy, the church is just like a seed. Nothing's happening. How many times, my heart, I've wanted to pray David's prayer in Psalm 12:2. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, and the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And your heart cries out, where are the godly? Where's the remnant? Where are those who are in love with the Lord Jesus and living in an unbroken union with Him? Help, Lord, the godly man ceases. It may look like the church is dead. Just like it must have looked like those seeds were dead in that girl's hand. It might look like there's no kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. There's life. You realize this? I know it's a contradiction, but follow along as I say it. The church is doing fine on the earth. Now, not the picture of the church, the thing they call visible and local. That's not doing too well. Because mostly that's man-made. But the real church, the life, the people who have life in God, wherever He's implanted life, it's doing fine. The church is growing. I wish someone would write a book. See, God hasn't called me to write books. He's called me to write titles of books and let you write the books. And I wish someone would write a book entitled The Church is Alive and Well on the Planet Earth. Now, I stole a few of those words. You probably recognize it. But it's true. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, and the real church, the invisible church, individuals related to God, they're not suffering. They're feeding on Him. He has to often slay the shepherds and feed His sheep in secret places. But they're doing fine. God's people, those who fear the Lord, who are living in union with Him, they're doing okay. Our human eyes can't see it. But the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. There's life, and it's growing, and it will come to maturity. And what's true for the group is also true for the individual. This is a parable, as they all are, of hope. Life guarantees growth. Now, you probably do what I do. I think I'm pretty average. Sometime I look at my own life and wonder where the tree is. Look at my own heart and say, is it still the seed? look at your life and it doesn't cast a shadow and it doesn't shelter very many birds, it doesn't yield any fruit, doesn't fill the eye or complete the landscape, and you say, I wonder if God's doing anything. I wonder if He's really active in my life. It's easy to look at your life and long for the branches and for the fruit and for the leaves. Those are figures of speech. Let me bring it down to... It's easy to look at your life and long for the love and for the patience and for the meekness. Where is that forgiving heart? If I really am His, where is His image in me? How come I'm still sinning? How come I'm still in bondage in so many ways? Listen to 1 John 3:9. No one who's born of God practices sin, because His seed remains in him. In that verse, His seed remains in him. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed, like a mustard seed. What a word that is. His seed abides in him. And that indwelling life of Christ, that's what gives hope. That's what keeps you going. Because His seed abides in you, you're going to come to growth and maturity. That's true for the individual as well as for the group. And I believe also from the fact that the birds come to rest and nest in its branches, we learn the double truth, not only that the kingdom of heaven is a place where we can nest and rest, but it's also when that life is developed in us, it produces in us a place where others can fly to us in order to find a rest and to find a nest. We're at rest in the life of God, and as part of the life of God, we can offer ourselves to give others that same rest. So there are many things to learn from this parable. The big teaching is that the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. It's full of life and vitality and energy. And its progress issues only from life, and it's certain. As a mustard seed, we'll be rejected. As the smallest seed, we don't need to be discouraged. Realize this, life guarantees growth. You ever say, I'm not growing in the Lord? Then you're dead. Every living thing grows. If it stops growing, it dies. Every living thing. There's nothing alive that's not growing. That's part of life, growth. Every Christian's growing. They may not see it, but if they're truly alive, they're growing. Every Christian. And that includes you. That includes me. Verse 33, please. And He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Once again, let me begin with a supposed problem. It is a fact that 22 times in the Old Testament, leaven is mentioned. And in every case, it's forbidden. It is bad. It's a symbol of evil, of wickedness, of sin. That which corrupts, that which disintegrates, that which makes foul, that which decays. It's also a fact that it's used 14 times in the New Testament. And clearly, 13 out of those 14 times, it's used of evil, sin, wickedness. Leaven was always forbidden. It was always warned about. Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod. 36 times in the Bible, leaven is mentioned. And at least 35 times out of the 36, it's bad. The fermentation of evil. Verse 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Say what? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven? See, most commentators don't like this. And so they try to get around it, and they say, kingdom of heaven, it must be talking about some other kingdom, not the kingdom of glory in the sky. Because that can't be like evil. That can't be like wickedness. He's got to be talking about Christendom or the professing church where you got a mixture and a combination of good and bad, of the wheat and the tares, of the bad fish along with the good fish. God wouldn't use the same picture 35 times to say, sin, 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 sin. And just when you get grip of that, He says, now the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. You say, come on, Lord, you just got me in the mood. You just got me to learn that it was wickedness. He's got to be talking about the terrible mixture that takes place on the earth. The way evil spreads and is contagious, and the little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let me clear up a few points before we look at the chief message. Of course, you know already my approach. Because of the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not about to back off from what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is good. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom as it is in heaven. And now on the earth we can pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can have a kingdom of heaven on the earth. God often uses the same pictures to picture different things and even opposite things. What comes to your mind when I say serpent? Pat, I'll give you another chance. Serpent. Exactly right. Revelation 12:9. The serpent of old who's called the devil and Satan and deceives the whole earth. How about John 3:14? Serpent there pictures the Lord Jesus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Same figure of speech. 1 Peter 5:8 calls Satan a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Four times in the book of Hosea, God is called a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Four different times. Same figure of speech, meaning a different thing. If I looked up tree in a concordance, sometime it would be a picture of a kingdom. Sometime it would be the picture of a righteous man. Sometime it would be the picture of a wicked man. Sometime it would be the picture of a proud man. Sometime good, sometime corrupt. Look up wind. Sometime it's the shortness of life. Sometime it's the judgment of God. Sometime it's the work of a Holy Spirit in the believer. Sometime it's the spreading of evil doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. You just can't look at a picture and say, it's been used this way all these times, therefore it's evil. The same salt that pictured Lot's wife also pictures the Christian in the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. In one case, birds feeding on seed become a picture of God's provision for all of us. In another case, it's the evil one snatching the word from their heart. And I suggest because leaven is used 35 times in the Bible for evil, I'm not surprised that he uses it here for the kingdom. Because it's one of the wonderful illustrations of the grace of God, of the kingdom of truth. Matter of fact, using the mustard seed and leaven in the parables was part of his plan to hide the truth. He deliberately chose leaven in order to hide the truth. You wouldn't expect him to change gears so quickly. The word leaven in Matthew 13, I'm convinced, is positive. It's the Spirit of God describing the process by which the kingdom of heaven will spread. It'll act exactly as leaven does. Let me nail down the main teaching and then take some of the details. I believe the message can be summarized in these words. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in this sense. It radically transforms the meal. It radically transforms the meal. Leaven is a chemical agent. And this chemical agent is always working toward one end, toward one goal. It's going to work and work and work until the entire lump is transformed into itself. In this parable, our hearts are like meal. Our hearts are like unleavened paste. And His grace in our heart does what leaven does to the bread. It transforms us. It radically changes us. It turns us into what we're not. The main message of the parable, the radical, total transformation of all the meal. Now let's look back at the details. Chapter 13, verse 33, the leaven describes the empire of grace. It says, which a woman took. From that I get this truth, all ties into the main point, that leaven is foreign to the meal. What I mean by that is, it's not naturally in the meal. If you left the meal all by itself, it would never get leavened. It can't. Leaven is not derived from the meal. Leaven doesn't create the meal. Leaven has to be brought from point A and put into the meal. If it's not brought from without, there can be no change in the particular dough. Now this introduction of leaven, the principle of leaven from without, begins a work, occasions a contest, begins a process inside of that bread. A radical transformation is taking place that will last for the life of that bread. That's the first fact. The leaven is brought from outside and brought in. Second fact, same verse, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal. I don't see any point that the Spirit of God intended for three pecks of meal, except that six times in the Old Testament, that was the amount used for the normal cooking. I think that's all the detail means. In a normal cooking, three pecks of meal were put in. A woman took and hid. It comes from the outside and it's brought in and it's hidden inside and it begins a secret, invisible influence. It's hidden from within. It has a vital energy like the seed, except that it's not alive. He's illustrating something different here. But it's inside and it begins to penetrate and it works from the inside to the outside. I don't think he's just choosing that arbitrarily. I think he's illustrating the principle of the kingdom of heaven. The leaven lays hold of the mass of dough at the center and it begins its transforming work. It begins inside and works itself from the inside out into every atom essentially changing the very property of the entire body of the paste in which it is. From the inside out, it begins to conform itself, or the paste, to itself. It imparts its own quality to the meal, and the meal becomes leavened. That's the idea of hiding it in the leaven. You see, the leaven is assimilating. It's active. It impregnates. It penetrates. It converts. It changes. It conforms. It doesn't destroy. It just changes. It starts from the inside, works to the outside, and it actually alters the quality of the thing in which it's working. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's brought from without and placed within. It's hidden on the inside, and because it's diffusive, it commences its work at the center, and it works its way throughout the whole loaf by a secret, invisible influence. The third fact, verse 33 again, until it was all leavened. The kingdom of heaven is exactly like leaven. It's brought from without, it's hidden within, and it finally conforms everything into itself until the whole is leavened. It doesn't happen all at once. It's gradual. It's by degrees. It's by contagion. We're conformed step by step into His image. The leaven will not stop. Cannot stop. You can't stop the leaven. It will not stop until the whole lump is leavened. It will not stop. It will not let up. It will not be satisfied until its whole object is radically changed from the inside to the outside, and everything is transformed into itself, and you have leavened bread. You started with unleavened bread, and you end up with leavened bread. I'm not forcing these facts. These things are right on the surface. And it's exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying, and it's true to the balance of Scripture. The kingdom of heaven is like that. And if you don't accept this interpretation, then scrap it. Because you've got these principles every place else in the Bible. So even if you reject this, you can't reject the truth that the grace of God starts on the outside, comes to the inside, works itself from the inside to the outside, and transforms what it touches into itself. If you don't see that illustrated in the leaven, throw it out. But you can't deny that truth. Because that is a Bible truth, and I think it's illustrated in this principle. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, radically transforming the meal into itself. It's naturally foreign to the meal. It's an internal work, and it's guaranteed. Like all the others, this also is a parable of hope. Let me give a couple of principles to illustrate that. From this parable, we may learn, number one, that our hope, my hope, your hope, our hope, is the grace of God, and that comes from without. That comes from outside of ourselves. It's not in the meal to leaven itself. It's not in me to change. It's not in you to change. And unless God brings from the outside and implants within the message of the kingdom of God, His principles, His grace, you can never hope to change. And I can never hope to change. And you'll have to remain your pasty self, and I'll have to remain my pasty self. Only the introduction of the leaven of the grace of God is going to do me any good. It'll frustrate you to pieces to try to study the life of Christ and then try to imitate that life. You can't imitate that life any more than a lump of dough could study a true loaf of bread and try to imitate that loaf of bread. It can't be done. I used to do that. Imitation of Christ. I read a few books, and I thought, I just know what I'll do. Every time I come to a situation, I'll ask, what would he do in this situation? How would he think? How would he feel? I'll just imitate Christ. Bull feathers. It doesn't work. You fall right on your face. I wish I was as selfless as the Lord Jesus. I wish I was as compassionate as the Lord Jesus. I wish I was as cut off and as free from things temporal as the Lord Jesus. I'll imitate Him. You'll learn as you go on that the Christian life is not your ability to imitate Him, but it's His ability to reproduce Himself in you. As He puts in the leaven of the grace of God, He begins to change you. And until that leaven changes you and conforms you to itself, give up on changing. There's no hope. You can't quit your sin. You can't break your habits. You can't stop those thoughts. You can't control the temper. You can't change your tongue. You can't get rid of the bitterness. You can't become more patient. You can't do anything unless He puts in the leaven from the outside, the leaven of the grace of God. A holy character is a radical change, and it must come from Him. Because our hearts, brothers and sisters in Christ, is unleavened paste, and we can't do a thing without the grace of God. If He's going to turn us into bread for the hungry, then it has to come from Him. You can't do it. Any changes that don't come from His leavening, you're faking. Any changes that don't come from His leavening, I'm faking. It's easy. You know, you could play the game. Play the Christian game. You look at some Christian life, and I'm supposed to have these seven attributes hanging on my life. And so I'm going to start putting them on there, and I'll glue them on. Glued fruit. I'll get up early, and I'll pray, and I'll read my Bible. It's not real. It's a radical transformation by the grace of God, and only New Covenant Christians, only Kingdom of Heaven Christians, only those who have begun to learn to tap into the grace of God and the life of God begin to understand that. Without the leaven of the grace of God, you're a legalist. You're doing it by works, by the energy of your own flesh, generating all of that self-effort. And it's all in vain because it's not real. It's a game. The second thing I learned is that as you begin to understand the grace of God and the Kingdom of Heaven being as leaven, the first changes that take place are very deep and invisible. They're very deep and invisible. It's a grave mistake to look for outward results. You see, it takes time to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, just like the leaven took time. God is concerned with the hidden leaven in your heart. He's concerned with that hidden influence that will radically change you in due process. He's not impressed when you change your behavior. He wants to see your character changed. And any behavior change that doesn't issue from a character change, again, is an unreal change. By and by, the leaven will reach the outside. Don't worry about that. God does His work from within, and our business is not outward results, but a true planting of the leaven within the heart. The rest will happen. The leaven works. It's a little slow. It's gradual. But it's certain. And it's radical. Leaven begins deep within, in the spirit, in the motives, in the thoughts, in the intents of the heart, in the real you, in the blood of your soul. God plants that leaven down so deep, and then it begins inside, and you become like Him. He leaves the form, but he changes the character. If you're tall when he plants it in your heart, you're not going to get short. And if you're fat, you're not going to get thin. And if you're an introvert, he probably won't make you an extrovert. He won't change your personality. He'll liberate it. That you might put on display what he can do through other personalities like yours. But you'll still be you, but changed. He does that from within. So don't be discouraged if you don't see results. Whether they're in your life or in your loved ones' lives, those you're dealing with, don't worry about results. Just pray that God will plant His leaven in their heart, and then it'll work. That's His work. And He's the one that has to do it. God is not under the law of time. If He takes 80 years to transform you into His image, that's no big deal. Of course, you've got to knock that off a tick at a time. You might think it's a big deal, but not to God. He's far more interested that your changes are real. Don't play games. Don't fake it. Even if you look embarrassed, even if you have to testify, God is doing nothing in my life. The book is dry. I have no victory. I'm in slavery all the time. At least be real. At least be honest. Don't accept anything else. Don't pretend you have a victory that you don't have. Don't pretend that you have a rest that you don't have. Don't pretend you have a union and a fellowship with God if you don't have it. Don't pretend He's answering prayer and you have a relationship with Him if it's not true. Just get in that secret place and cry out to God, plant your leaven in my heart. Begin to change me and then testify only to those transformations which are real, which God Himself has done in your heart. We're also taught by this to trust God to complete His work. The whole thing will be leavened someday. He plants His leaven in your heart. It starts from the inside and works toward the outside. It begins to change you into itself, radically change you. And that which He has begun to do, He will perform. If it's wrong for the children of the King to put their hand to the plow and look back, how much more for the King? Will He put His hand to the plow of transforming you and then give up on you? It's not possible. It's not possible. The leaven will do its perfect work. He never has an unfinished symphony. He begins a work in you and He'll bring it to completion. One day we'll all be leavened. Right now it seems like there's so much unleavened paste. We wonder if God's alive, if He's doing anything. But it won't be long when everybody in this room and those listening by tape will all be standing in our resurrection bodies, arrayed in white, with palms of victory in our hands, casting our crowns before the enthroned Lamb of God, with the numberless saints who have gone before, and we'll cry, "Worthy, worthy, worthy art Thou, for Thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tongue and every kindred and every tribe and every nation." And the whole lump will be leavened. We'll know it someday. We need to know it in foretaste now. We need to have that present foretaste of that future glory now. Don't get discouraged. The leaven will have its perfect work. You will be changed. You will be transformed. You will be freed from everything that hinders you now. And then you'll confess, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven." Oh, indeed it is. The grace of God comes from without and He brings it within and it starts a work and it changes us radically, gradually, step by step, until one day we're like Him. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed.
in that it's a kingdom of life. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven in that it radically transforms us. Two more verses and we'll close. Verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the earth. At first that sounds proud. I'll open my mouth and tell you things that were hidden from the foundation of the earth. See, that's not proud. What he's saying is, this is not new truth. It was just hidden. It's old truth. And it just needs to be revealed. It doesn't thrill you because it's new. It should thrill you because it's true. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And that's not bad news. That's good news. That's life. That's hope. Let's bow together. Our Father, we do thank you for Matthew 13, for these parables, for these spiritual truths that you've put in earthly stories. Work the principles in our hearts, in our lives, we pray. Work in our hearts all that you know these things mean. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.